prawns, mango, and avocado with some cheese are some of my favourite things at our Christmas table, followed by ham, steak, chicken, turkey. What are some of your favourite things at your Christmas table? And what are you planning for your Christmas table this year? It's a little question for my daughter, who's providing it all for us this year, and her lovely husband, Benjamin. Are you hosting, or have you been invited to somebody else's Christmas table? Maybe you're still working it out with the relics. I've got no advice to offer. But we're starting a series called The Christmas Table and looking at different aspects of what it means to come to God's table. In Matthew 22 and verse 2, Jesus says, Siri just decided to take over my iPad. In Matthew 22 and verse 2, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. I wonder if the weight of that would just touch your heart. Because often when we think about God or the kingdom, it's probably not this thought. But Jesus says you want to understand something about God's kingdom. It can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. And I want us to read Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. It's Luke's account of this teaching of Jesus. And it comes in the context of a Pharisee who's trying to be a little bit cute with the question or response to something that Jesus said. We won't go into that. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Not a small banquet, not a tiny one. This is a great banquet that is being prepared. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. I just want you to hang on to that thought. Everything is prepared. Everything is ready. Just bring yourself. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Now, how ridiculous is that? Wouldn't you have inspected the field before you bought it? You can see these are just kind of... And I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. And the servant came back and reported this to the master, his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Just think of that. Go out into the streets, the alleyways, and find anybody and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Those who are on the outskirts, as it were, of society. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the streets and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. The banquet and the breadth, the enormity of the invitation. And I want to invite you today as we come to the series on the Christmas table to consider it first and foremost as a table of grace. It's an honor to be invited anywhere for a meal. And I was just reflecting on it as I was preparing this, and two came to my mind. One was when Linda and I were invited to have dinner with the Governor General of Australia. And we turned up to Government House all dolled up. Linda had even showered. And she's not here, so I'm getting away with some stuff. Anyway. And we were ushered in. There were welcome drinks and introductions and all the rest of it. And then we went into the dining room. And there were more knives, forks and spoons than you knew what to do with. And there was one attendant to every four people who literally brought you. It was the fanciest thing I think I've ever been to. And it was such a privilege to be invited to something like that. But my thought also went to a dinner that I was invited to in Myanmar with a group of Christians who are still being persecuted by their own government in a town called Kalimo in Chin State. It's on the tip of the Golden Triangle. And I was invited to do a crusade there and then train some leaders. And we were warned not to go walking too far anywhere and definitely don't go out into the countryside. You could either be killed by soldiers or by the drug lords. So there was a kind of setting, a town of, I think, of 100,000 people. And on the last night, the pastor invited me to have dinner with he and his family. And a part of his family were some orphan kids whose parents had been killed in this crazy area of the world. And it was one of the simplest but most beautiful meals I think I've ever had. It was a privilege to be in that house. And the gospel, according to Jesus, can be understood in the context of God extending an invitation to you and I to come to a meal, to sit at his banqueting table. At the time of the banquet, Luke says, he sent his servants to tell those who'd been invited, come, everything is now ready. Come, everything's ready. And God requests our presence at his eternal banqueting table. Just think of that. If you actually follow the whole thing of God and food through the Bible, God is really into food. I'm so thankful for that. The word come invites a response. And we see some responded, no, I'm too busy, I'm disinterested, don't have the time for it, got something else to do. But when God invites, it should elicit more than just a casual response to him. It's an invitation that how you respond to determines your eternal destiny, whether you end up at God's banqueting table in the eternity to come. And one of the things that it communicates, that salvation is a feast, not a funeral. It's a celebration, not something to be miserable about. And he says, everything is ready. Jesus has paid the price for us to be invited to God's banqueting table that is a table of abundance. It's a banquet, not just crackers and cheese. Well, that's all right sometimes as well. And all we need to do is respond and say, yes, I'd like to come to the table of God's grace. Because in the book of Revelation, it says this in Revelation 19, verse 9. I'm not going to read the whole lead up to it. But the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's an incredible thought. Here is, as we step out of time into eternity, what has God prepared? A wedding celebration, a banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And it's by grace alone that we are invited to this table. And that's why in the reading of it, it's not just those who were prominent or significant who invited, who then found excuses, but it was going to the laneways, go to the alleyways, find anybody, the poor, the lame, the blind, the wretched, bring them invited to God's table. Those who can't bring anything except themselves. And that's what grace is. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 6 to 7, so we praise God for the glorious grace that is poured out on us who belong to his Son. We praise God, just listen to these words, for the glorious grace that has been poured out on us. And all you need to do is belong to his Son, say yes to Jesus. And this glorious grace is poured out on you in abundance. And those who refuse are actually excluding themselves from the table of grace. It's not God that excludes them. He said, go everywhere, alleyways, go into the country lanes, invite, come. And it's a beautiful thing to see who God actually includes. And that's why I emphasized it in the reading of it. The servant came back, Luke 14, 21, reported to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry at those who'd refused the invitation and ordered his servant, go quickly, it's an urgency about the heart of God, into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. And I want to touch on two stories that connect to that thought, the blind, the crippled, the lame, the broken, those who think, oh, I don't really belong at this table, not God's banqueting table. I'm going to talk about the broken and the lost who get invited to God's table of grace. Jesus is called the Son of David. In fact, he liked to call himself that, the Son of Man and the Son of David. And the invitation to God's table of grace can be viewed through a story from King David himself and a descendant of Saul, in fact, Jonathan's son, David's best friend, Mephibosheth. I didn't know how to pronounce it until right this moment. Mephibosheth. We're just going to leave that. And remember that King Saul had repeatedly tried to kill David. And this is now one and only surviving relative. And so David's established the kingdom. And David asked, in 2 Samuel 9, we read it, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul? And maybe when he started that sentence, those around him thought, oh, this person's in trouble. Saul tried to kill David. He's trying to find and make sure there's nobody left who can have a claim to the throne. He's going to go and execute this person if they identified. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul? And then the next words are astonishing. To whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Right there's a picture of grace. God shows us kindness for Jesus' sake. Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And at your service, he replied. And the king said, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. And Ziba answered, he's at the house of Michal, the son of Amiel, and he lives in Lodabar. Mephibosheth was born into royalty. The son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul, and he was crippled after his nurse dropped him fleeing in panic after Jonathan and Saul had died in battle. And there's a very real sense that each and every one of us are lame and broken because we're subject to a fall. Not just our personal sin, but the sin of Adam. And when he fell, according to Romans 5 verse 12, sin entered the world through this one man, and death through sin. And this is the way death came to all people, because all sinned. And it's this terrible rotating thing. We sin because we're sinners, and so it goes on round and round and round. And we are broken, and we have been damaged by the fall. He's forced into hiding, facing the shame and the difficulty of surviving in that culture with such a disability. And he finds a place of refuge in Micah's home in the town of Lodabar. Micah, we're not sure if he's a relative. It might have been his eldest son who's now looking after dad. There's all sorts of speculation about that. But his name means bought. And the inference is that he somehow was an orphan or maybe even a street kid that's managed to eke out an existence and is now looking after Mephibosheth. And he lives in Lodabar, which literally the meaning of it is made of two words, means the place where there's nothing. Now imagine the town that you live in. Just what? Where do you live? Nothing. It's just called nothing. There is nothing there. It's nothing. It's a nothing town and a nothing person. Lame, damaged, broken. David says, don't be afraid. For I will surely, when he calls Mephibosheth, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. I mean, this is extraordinary grace, extraordinary kindness. And you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? This man has lived in this town called nothing, been helped by somebody who might have been a street kid, sees himself as totally worthless. But now he's been invited to eat and his whole household for all his days at the king's table. What a picture of grace. And David had a number of sons, and they strut in, sit down. He drags himself, or is carried to his place. But when you sit at the table of grace, nobody can see how broken you are and what kindness has been extended to you by the Almighty God. And I know, whether watching online, here in the auditorium, there are some of us who carry, at least in a part of ours, a sense of profound brokenness, a sense of feeling on occasions, I'm just like a dead dog, using his words. The moment where you're struggling, you've done the thing that you promised you'd never do again, or you know what I'm talking about. And God says, I still want you at the table of grace. And when you sit here, nobody sees what you're struggling with, because grace is extended to you. It's like grace is the tablecloth that covers the shame, the brokenness, the damage. So Paul says, for as in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The one man caused us to fall and to be damaged, to struggle with this thing called sin. But Jesus comes and we are made alive into something profoundly new and different, a new creation, because we're invited to God's table of grace. But then there's the lost. And sometimes we get spiritually lost by wondering, of course, making a mistake. Sometimes we do it willfully. Sometimes we might be deceived by listening to other voices. And as I said, sometimes it's willful, like it was in the story of the prodigal son. And it starts off with this man who has two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, in the context of that, I mean, it's insulting even in today's context. But literally what he's saying to dad, I wish you were dead. Because if you were dead, I'd have my inheritance. I wouldn't have to live in your house under your rules. I could do what I want. That's how offensive that statement is. And so this father divided his property between them. And not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth with wild living until he lost everything, including the friends who were only there because of the money. And he ends up in a pig pen. And we understand the Jewish attitude towards pigs. Jesus is illustrating he couldn't have been more lost if he tried. He couldn't be more lost if he tried. And the Bible says he came to his senses in the pig pen, fighting to share food with the pigs, the slop. You can imagine this pitiful, wretched, stinking shell of a human being, so lost by choices of arrogance that he'd made previously. And Jesus says he came to his senses. And it's one of the most profound, one of those eloquent thoughts, that it was total insanity that drove him to try to live his life independent of his father. And it's total insanity that leads people to live their life without God. It's an act of madness. The world tries to rationalize it, justify it, excuse it. But I think actually we know in our heart of hearts that we were created by God and for his glory. And so he comes to his senses and he got up and went to his father. I just want to read this section. But while he was still a long way off, in the Greek it literally would mean long, long, long way off. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy. I'm like a dead dog. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's do what? Let's have a feast. Let's have a banquet and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. There's so much that I could touch on, but I'm going to be very disciplined. I love this. It's probably my favorite passage of scripture in the whole Bible, and that's saying something. The son could do no more than come within reach. I want you to hear this. It's the father that closes the gap. The son could only come to where a place where he was still a long way off. But the moment we turn our face back towards the father, he runs to meet us, filled with compassion, filled with forgiveness. He puts the best robe, which is literally the first robe, the righteousness of Christ on us. He puts a ring of authority on our finger. He puts sandals on our feet. And the significance of this, that is, in that culture, slaves went barefoot. It was only members of the household who wore sandals around the house. This boy has said, "I'm not worthy to be a son. I'll just be a servant." And the father's saying, "You will not. You are my son. You're my daughter returned. You're not going to go around like a servant. I'm going to restore dignity to your life." And redemption, this extension of grace, of kindness, of forgiveness, always ends up at God's banqueting table. And that's why it's a table of grace. not barefoot. Not there's a slave, not there's a servant. Not there humiliated, but there restored. And let's have a feast, the Father said. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. And I want you to hear, whether you feel broken or lost, your Heavenly Father extends an invitation to you. Even if you feel you're somewhere in an alley of life, lost out in the countryside somewhere, the Father is inviting you to his table of grace for a feast, for a banquet, for a celebration.